Welcome to our deep dive into the idea of biblical inspiration and how it affects how we interpret the Bible. It's a topic that's been debated for centuries. And you're going to uncover some pretty surprising facts about how the Bible came to be and what that means for how we read it today.
Yeah, it's a really fascinating topic. You know, we often hear the Bible is inspired, but what does that actually mean? It's not as simple as it sounds.
Exactly. It can't just be like God dictating the whole thing,
yeah,
word for word. Right? Because you really look closely at the Bible, you see all these signs of like human involvement, these fingerprints all over it.
You're totally right. The idea of like divine dictation just doesn't account for the diversity of styles and voices we find in the Bible. Think about the Psalms, for example. Full of raw emotion, doubt, even anger. Psalm 13 starts with, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Imagine someone saying that to God today.
Wow, yeah, I never thought about it that way. It's almost as if the author is wrestling with God, pouring out their heart in a very human way.
Yeah.
But we still consider the Psalms to be inspired scripture, so how does that work?
Yeah, it's a beautiful paradox, isn't it? And it points to a deeper understanding of inspiration. It's not just about the words themselves, but about the way God works through human experience and expression. Even those raw, honest emotions can become a vehicle for divine truth.
Okay, so we're seeing that human element right there in the Psalms. But what about the actual process of writing? Do the authors always receive, like, direct revelation from God?
Not necessarily. The Bible itself gives us glimpses into how it was actually composed, and it's much more diverse than you might expect in some cases. Like with the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel, God did communicate directly, often using the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," but other times, it seems the authors were drawing on existing sources, much like historians do today.
So the Bible has, like, sources. Are we talking, like, footnotes and bibliographies here?
Not exactly, but there are definitely places where biblical authors refer to other texts. For example, in 2 Kings 12.19, the author mentions the Book of the Annals of the Kings of Judah, indicating they were consulting historical records.
Okay, so that's using an external source.
Yeah.
But what about within the Bible itself? Are there cases where one book seems to be building on or even challenging another?
Absolutely. Think about how the New Testament relates to the Old Testament. Christians today don't offer animal sacrifices or follow all the Sabbath laws, even though those were God's commands in the Old Testament. The concept of salvation history helps us understand this.
Salvation history. Okay, that's a new one. What does that mean?
Salvation history is the idea that God's plan of salvation unfolds throughout history, with each stage building on the previous one. The New Testament, in a sense, fulfills and reinterprets the Old Testament. So those Old Testament laws, while still inspired, are understood in light of Christ's sacrifice and the New Covenant.
That makes a lot of sense. It's like God's revelation is progressive, building over time. But that raises another question. If the Bible is made up of all these different books, written in different styles, using different sources, even interpreting each other in different ways, how can we say it's a unified whole? Where do we find the consistency, the thread that ties it all together?
That's a great question. And it leads us to one of the most intriguing figures in the Bible, the Apostle Paul.
Okay, Paul. Always getting himself into interesting situations, right?
He certainly did. And his writings offer some really fascinating insights into how inspiration works. Take 1 Corinthians 7.1-0-12. Where Paul addresses the issue of marriage and divorce. He says, "To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But to the rest, I say, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer."
Wait a minute. Is Paul actually saying some of his teaching comes directly from Jesus and some doesn't? Is he making a distinction between levels of authority within his own writing?
It's definitely a passage that has sparked a lot of debate. Some scholars believe Paul is suggesting that some of his instructions carry more weight because they're rooted in Jesus' own words. Others argue that Paul is simply distinguishing between what Jesus explicitly taught and what Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, discerns to be the best course of action.
So even within Paul's letters, we see this complexity of inspiration at play. He's wrestling with his own authority, trying to discern what is directly from Jesus and what is from his own spirit-guided understanding. It's almost as if he's modeling for us how to approach scripture with both humility and discernment.
I think you're onto something there. Paul's example reminds us that inspiration isn't a one-size-fits-all formula. It's a dynamic process, a collaboration between God and human authors.
And that brings us back to the idea of human fingerprints. We see it in the raw emotions of the Psalms, in the use of historical sources, in Paul's own wrestling with his authority. It's everywhere in the Bible if you know where to look. But if the Bible is so clearly a human document, how can we also say it's the Word of God? How do those two things go together?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And to answer it, we need to take a closer look at what people throughout history have believed about biblical inspiration.
Okay, so let's take a trip back in time and see how people have tried to make sense of this whole inspiration thing.
Okay, let's start with a view called fundamentalism, which holds that God dictated the words of Scripture, essentially making the authors passive secretaries. It's a view that emphasizes the divine authority of the Bible, but it struggles to account for the human element we've been discussing.
So fundamentalism is all about God dictating the words, like some kind of cosmic typewriter.
Yeah, that's one way to put it. On the opposite end of the spectrum, you have the liberal view. This view sees the Bible primarily as a collection of human reflections on religious experience. It doesn't necessarily deny that God is involved, but it tends to downplay the unique authority of the Bible.
So for liberals, the Bible is more like a historical document or a collection of inspiring stories, but not necessarily something we need to obey or follow.
Exactly. Then you have a view called neo-Orthodox. Associated with theologian Karl Barth, it's a bit more complex. It suggests that the Bible itself isn't the Word of God, but it becomes the Word of God when God chooses to speak to us through it.
Okay, so it's not the words on the page that are inspired, but the way those words impact us personally. It's like the Bible becomes a conduit for God's message.
That's a good way to understand it. And finally, we have the evangelical view, which is probably the most common view among Christians today.
Okay, so what's the evangelical take on all this?
Evangelicals believe that the Bible is the Word of God, communicated through human authors using a variety of methods and means. They see God as actively involved throughout the entire process, so the end result is both fully human and fully divine.
That sounds a lot like what we've been talking about already, the idea of human fingerprints, different sources, even those varying interpretations within the Bible itself.
Exactly. The evangelical view embraces the complexity of the Bible, acknowledging both the divine and human aspects. It affirms that God can work through imperfect human beings, using their unique personalities and styles, and even their limitations, to communicate his truth.
Okay, so if I'm hearing you right, the Bible isn't some magical artifact that dropped from the sky. It's a product of real people, wrestling with real questions, trying to make sense of their experiences with God. And somehow, through that very human process, God's message shines through.
That's beautifully put. And that's why it's so important to understand how the Bible was written. It impacts how we read it, how we interpret it, and ultimately how we live it out.
So let's talk about that. We've covered a lot of ground here. We've talked about the human fingerprints on the text, the different sources and literary styles, the way the Bible interprets itself. Where do we even begin to apply all this to our own lives?
Well, first and foremost, I think it gives us permission to approach the Bible with both reverence and curiosity. We don't have to treat it like a fragile artifact, afraid to ask tough questions or wrestle with difficult passages.
So we can bring our whole selves to the Bible, our doubts, our questions, even our disagreements.
Absolutely. In fact, I think that's the best way to encounter the text, because the Bible isn't a collection of easy answers. It's an invitation to a journey. A conversation with God that unfolds over a lifetime.
And that journey involves recognizing that the Bible was written in a different time and culture. Yep. We can't just read it through our 21st century lens and expect to understand it fully.
That's so important. We need to understand the historical context, the literary genres, the cultural nuances. We need to ask questions like, what was the author trying to communicate to the original audience? And how does that message resonate with us today?
It's almost like we need to become historians and literary critics, as well as people of faith.
You could say that. It's about using all the tools at our disposal to understand the text as fully as possible.
Okay, so we need to do our homework, dig into the context, wrestle with the text. But at the end of the day, how do we know if we're interpreting it correctly? There are so many different interpretations out there. How do we know which one is right?
That's a question that has haunted theologians for centuries. Right. And honestly, there's no easy answer. But I think there are a few principles that can guide us.
Okay, I'm all ears. What are these guiding principles?
First, we need to remember that the Bible is ultimately about God. It's his story, his revelation, his plan for humanity. So our interpretation should always point back to him, to his character, his purposes, his love for us.
That makes sense. It's not about finding verses to support our own opinions or agendas, but about understanding God's heart and mind. as revealed in the text.
Exactly. Second, we need to consider the overall message of the Bible, the grand narrative that unfolds from Genesis to Revelation. Our interpretation of individual passages should fit within that larger story, not contradict or undermine it.
So we need to see the forest as well as the trees.
Precisely. And finally, we need to be humble. We need to recognize that we don't have all the answers, that there are mysteries in the Bible that we may never fully grasp. We need to be open to different interpretations, to listen to other perspectives, and to always approach the text with a spirit of learning and growth.
It's a lifelong process, isn't it? The more we learn about the Bible, the more we realize how much we don't know.
I think that's the beauty of it. It's a book that never stops challenging us, surprising us, and inviting us into a deeper relationship with God.
So how does all of this relate to the different translations of the Bible? Does it matter which translation we use?
That's a great question, and a common one. And it goes back to the idea that every translation is an interpretation. The translators have to make choices about how to best convey the meaning of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into their target language.
So there's no one perfect translation.
Not really. Each translation has its strengths and weaknesses. Some try to stay as close to the original languages as possible, word for word. Others prioritize readability and clarity, even if it means paraphrasing a bit more loosely.
So how do we choose a translation, then?
I think it depends on your purpose for reading. If you're doing in-depth study, it's helpful to consult multiple translations to see how different scholars have rendered the text. But if you're simply reading for personal devotion or understanding, choose a translation that you find clear, engaging, and meaningful to you.
So the key is to be aware that no translation is perfect, and to choose one that helps us connect with the message in a meaningful way.
Exactly. Because ultimately, the goal is to encounter God through His Word.
That's a powerful thought. So we've talked about the human fingerprints, the different sources, the historical context, the importance of humility and discernment. But what about the authority of the Bible? If it's a human document, how can we also say it's the Word of God? Where do we locate that authority?
That's a really important question, and it gets to the heart of what we believe about the Bible. For Christians, the authority of the Bible rests on the conviction that God has chosen to reveal Himself through this collection of texts.
So even though we can analyze the Bible like any other piece of literature, ultimately we're listening for God's voice speaking through it.
That's the heart of it. It's a both-hand thing, you know? We can appreciate the human artistry, the historical context, the literary techniques, and at the same time, be open to the possibility that God is using those very elements to communicate something timeless and true.
Yeah, this whole conversation has really shifted my perspective. I used to think of the Bible as this like static rule book kind of thing, but now I'm seeing it more as a dynamic living word that's still speaking to us today.
That's exactly the kind of shift we hope for in this deep dive. And here's where it gets even more interesting. Think about those human fingerprints we've been talking about, the raw emotion in the Psalms, the historical research in Luke, Paul's struggle to discern his own authority. What if those fingerprints aren't just interesting quirks, but are actually essential to how God speaks through the Bible?
What do you mean?
Well, if God could only speak through perfect, error-free pronouncements, wouldn't the Bible look very different? Instead, we have this tapestry of human voices, sometimes messy, sometimes contradictory, yet somehow woven together into a coherent whole.
Are you suggesting that God actually uses our imperfections, our limitations, even our mistakes, to communicate His truth?
I think it's a real possibility. And if that's true, it has profound implications for how we understand God's work in the world, and even in our own lives.
So instead of trying to erase or ignore those human fingerprints, we should actually embrace them as part of how God speaks to us.
Exactly. Those fingerprints become part of the message itself. They remind us that God can work through anyone, anywhere, at any time, even in the midst of our messiness and brokenness.
This is making me think about my own relationship with God. Maybe those times when I feel most inadequate, most unsure, are actually the times when I'm most open to hearing God's voice.
That's a beautiful insight, and it challenges us to rethink how we approach prayer, how we listen for God's guidance, how we discern His will for our lives. If God can speak through the messy human process of writing the Bible, then He can certainly speak through the messy human process of our own lives.
So the key is to stay open, stay curious, and keep listening for God's voice in unexpected places.
Absolutely. And to remember that God's story is still being written, not just in the pages of the Bible, but in the lives of people around the world, including your own.
Wow, that's a powerful thought to end on. This whole deep dive has been mind-blowing. I feel like I have a completely new understanding of what it means to say the Bible is inspired.
It's been a pleasure unpacking this with you. And as you continue exploring the Bible, remember that it's not just a book of answers, but a book that invites us into a lifelong conversation with the God who loves us and longs to speak to us.
Thanks for joining us on this incredible journey into the heart of biblical inspiration. We'll see you next time for another deep dive.